All right, so I want us to think, if Jesus says something, how important is it? Very. How about if he only said it one time? So, for example, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's pretty powerful. He only said that one time. Now, he did say, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I'm the gate. But I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said that one time. So what about if Jesus says something a second time? It means you didn't get it the first time, and he wants to make sure you get it the second time. That is exactly right. How about if he says it a third time? Ooh, that's like mom or dad, right? Hey, John, didn't I tell you? And then a third time, John, didn't I tell you, right? So Jesus says something in Luke 15 three times. So since he said it three times, I think we have to get the idea that this is pretty important. And this is what we're going to look at today. So if you want to turn to Luke 15 with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke 15 back there in the corner. We good? That's okay. You're my amen corner, but you know, I realize you're a little far back there. Oh, Mike says page 996. I don't know if that works, especially when you're doing it on your phone in the Bible app. All right, so we are in Luke 15. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. So you know by now how I read through things. And so I read through that, and the first thing I thought was, oh, wait a minute. Sinners don't come to listen to me teach. Why is that? Sinners don't come to hear most pastors teach. Okay. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain because he was associating with such sinful people. Do we associate with sinful people? See, for years we've been taught not to do that. I'm not sure we were taught right. I want to unteach us something and teach us something. Jesus was out there among the sinful people. He had such a relationship with them that when he started speaking, they came to hear him. Come on. So you go out there and develop relationships, maybe they'll show up Sunday morning to hear you. Even eating with them, God forbid, trash. Jesus ate with sinners. He went to their houses. He went to their weddings. He visited them. He ate with them. How many of us do that? See, that's not even my sermon. That's all extra. It's part of it. It is part of it. But okay, here we go. So Jesus told them this story. So remember the context, because he said, why are you there with sinful people? What's wrong with you? You should know better. So he says, I'll tell them a story. He actually tells them three stories. So that in case they didn't get it the first time, he repeats it a second time. In case they choose to ignore the message the second time, he repeats it a third time. Come on. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what's he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Okay, that's a question. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy. So not that there isn't joy, but there is more joy in heaven, come on, over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over the 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed. So my message today is about the one. So let's picture this. You're a shepherd, and you're given charge over 100 sheep. Okay? So we're going to talk in a little bit about some of the things that shepherds need to do. But you're assigned to watch 100 sheep. And you're out there that day, and you look around, and you see them all, and you're like, where's Charlie? Charlie is not there again. So then you walk around the outside of the flock, and you're looking, and you're looking. Where is Charlie? I still don't see Charlie. So now you go into the woods, and lo and behold, there's Charlie. So you go up to him, Charlie, what are you doing? Haven't I told you to stay with the flock, that there's safety with the flock, that I can protect you when you're with the flock? I can watch what you eat and what you drink when you're with the flock. And he looks up and he sees coming down the mountain a mountain lion. He's like, come on, Charlie. It's time to go back to the flock. And Charlie says, well, one of the other sheep was mean to me. Or Charlie might say, you know, I don't really seem to fit in that flock. Well, you know what? How much better are you fitting in out here in the woods by yourself? You're not ever going to feel like you fit in if you're out here isolated by yourself, Charlie. And the shepherd can't watch over you if you're by yourself. And the other sheep can't help watch over you. You can't help watch over, come on, the other sheep if you're out here by yourself. Get with it, Charlie, and come back. And Charlie goes, all right, I'll come back. And so he goes back with the flock, and you're like, hey, everybody, we found Charlie. He's back. And everybody, hey, Charlie's back. And so there's joy over that one that was lost that is now found and came back. But to do that, listen, the shepherd had to say to the rest of the flock, okay, flock, you heard my instructions before. Stay together. Watch out for one another. Only eat the grass I showed you. Don't eat those weeds because some of them are poisonous. Don't drink out of the standing water because it's polluted. Only drink out of the stream I show you. And watch out for each other till I get back. And then he went and found Charlie and came back. Come on. Okay. So then, just to make sure you understand this principle, Jesus is going to tell it to us again. So the first one was 100 sheep, one was lost. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins. So a silver coin, I did a little research, would be about $75. So she had 10 silver coins, and she loses one. 10 and one. You getting a principle here? Wouldn't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she'll call in her friends and her neighbors, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Okay, so now here's this lady. It doesn't say she's a widow, but she probably is if she's the one who is keeping track of the finances of the house, and she has 10 silver coins. She is counting on those coins to get her through the month. She's going to need all 10 to get groceries and pay the rent. And now she's lost one. So that last week of the month, she either doesn't pay the rent or she doesn't have groceries. So that's pretty important she finds this 10th coin, right? So she gets her flashlight, and she's gone all over the house, and she's looking, and she's looking. Now, it doesn't say this, so this is just me. But, you know, how many times have you looked for something, and you thought you knew where it was, and it's not there? It's just not there. Poor Pastor Al, he always used to say, I put it in a safe place. And so she prays, and she gets a sense that it's a carpet. So she said, carpet. Well, I've looked all over my carpet. then she might hear the word under. Oh, so she picks up the carpet, not there. So then she thinks, okay, but I felt my spirit, carpet and under. So she lifts it up again. It was a knitted carpet, and there it was stuck in the fiber. So when she lifted it up, it came up. She got it. And again, that's all just conjecture. But I think God helped her find it. Okay? Yeah, because he does. Somebody we know loses a fair amount of things. We won't say who that is. But she depends on help all the time to find lost things. And so some of you might be married to somebody or friends with somebody who's the one who loses things all the time. Trish. Amen, Jack. See, we know. So we live with examples of this where you say, oh, God, I really need that thing. I need it. I need it. You know, it could be a ring, a watch, your keys, your cell phone. She's all excited now. She can eat all month. She can pay her rent. And so she's all excited because she was so upset, she even had told her neighbors and her friends, I have to find that coin. How important was the one coin? Are we getting that? She still had nine. And some people, sometimes we're trying to be helpful. And sometimes it's better if we don't say anything and just help the person look. But somebody probably said, well, you still have nine. Right? See, people say those kind of things because we're trying to be helpful. But she needed all 10. Now, look what it says in verse 11. Remember, I told you he said it 3 times so they got it? To illustrate the point further. Come on. So now this is time number 3. I think Jesus wants us to get this. Jesus told them this story. Now, you know this story, so I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I am going to read most of it. A man had 2 sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Okay, so he turned the farm over to them, divided the money. And a few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land where he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. This young man became so hungry that he ate the pods that he was feeding the pigs because they looked good to him. Oh, yuck. No one would give him anything. He finally came to his senses and said to himself, you know, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And I'm dying of hunger. In other words, what's wrong with me and my decisions? I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now I want to stop there. Some of us have such a, I'm going to use the word, warped idea of Father God. I don't know exactly where we got it, but we have this warped idea that Father God is standing there with a stick and he sees the son coming and the son comes up. He says, you worthless son. About time, whack, you get home, whack, and get to your senses, and guess what? Since you wasted all your money, whack, you can be a slave, whack, and you'll have enough to eat, and you get in that house, and you start serving everybody. Where did we get that idea of God? Come on. Is that even close to the story? No way. I'm going to try to read this. I probably have read this 30 times. Oh, probably even more. And I get choked up every time. While he was still, come on, how important is the lost one? While he was still a long way off, see, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. Jesus wants us to get this. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He didn't even get a lecture. Come on, I would have at least done the lecture, right? I wouldn't have probably beat him, but I probably would have at least given a lecture. What is wrong with you? Okay. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, we think that. I'm no longer worthy to be a son, no longer worthy to be a daughter. I messed up. I made bad decisions. But his father said to the servants, see, his son is not a servant. He's always a son. Quick, bring the finest robe and put it on him. And give him the ring, that's the family ring, for his finger, and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening up for a celebration. We must have a feast. For this son of mine was dead, okay, not literally dead, but the son had left, and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. And this is New Living Translation, so let the party begin. Come on. So we had the 90, the 100, and he left the 99 to find the one. We had the 10 coins, and one was lost and found. We had two sons, one was lost, and one was found. So what is a shepherd's job? What is a pastor's job? What is the job of anyone who cares for sheep? Okay, you could be a leader, you could be a friend, you could be a brother or sister in Christ, but you care about the sheep. David said to Saul, okay, what was David doing? He was a shepherd. And David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. See, if you're not a shepherd and a lion shows up, you're out of there. If a bear shows up and you're not a shepherd and you don't care for the sheep, you're out of there. I went out after him and attacked him, come on, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he taunted the armies of the living God. So the first thing that a shepherd does, someone who cares about the sheep, is they protect the sheep. Protect the sheep. You probably all could recite Psalm 23, and sometimes I know when it gets started we want to do the whole thing, but we're not doing the whole thing. We're just looking at the first couple verses. The Lord is my shepherd. See, that's a role he wants in our lives. It's a role he has if we'll allow him to. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So two more. So protect the sheep. Number two, provide access to good food and water. Because what happens if an animal eats bad food or weeds or poisonous bushes? And they want clean water. If you drink stagnant water, you get what? Bacteria, parasites, all those kind of things. So that's the role of a shepherd, to guide you to good food, clean water, and the best pasture. Number four, to help with first aid and long-term care if needed. So if you have a wound, if you break your leg, shepherd is there to help you. And oh my, I don't even know when this came out. 1970. So this ages me a little bit. This might have even been my copy, but it's now in the library. So I dug out this copy. A shepherd, this is a guy who was a shepherd all his life, looks at Psalm 23. I think he knows what he's talking about. He gives example after example of specific instances when he was shepherding sheep in different countries. And he gives us a little insight here about taking care of sheep. And he uses the word cast. So cast is what he's talking about, and we've seen this when we were down visiting the Muncies. So Pastor Robert and Linda are pastors of a church called House of Praise for All People, and he was one of my mentors, and we're now friends. And they have horses, and her job is she uses her horses to help mentally handicapped or physically handicapped, or both? Maybe both. Okay, so kids who are mentally, physically, or emotionally handicapped, she uses her horses as therapy. So anyway, we're down there, and we're going out his lane, and all of a sudden he slams on the brakes, and he goes, oh, she's down again. And they go flying out through the pasture. Stacy and I are like, what? What? And one of their horses went down and couldn't get back up. That's what this word cast means. All right, in caring for his sheep, the good shepherd, the careful manager, will from time to time make a careful examination of each and every sheep. The picture is a very poignant one. Oh, yes, yeah, so this is the other example. I'm sorry, I was telling you the cast one. We'll get to that one. As each animal comes out of the corral and through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's rod. Remember? Talked about a rod. He opens the fleece with the rod, and he runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any sign of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see that all is well. This is the most searching process involving every detail. It is also a comfort to the sheep, for only in this way can any hidden problems be laid bare before the shepherd. Come on, he's examining the sheep for any wound, any sore, any abscess, any bite, any rash, anything that the sheep would need first aid for. And then we forget number five. So five things the shepherd does. First one is protect the sheep. Number two is provide access to good food and clean water. Number three is lead to the best pastures. Lead to the best pastures. Number four is help with first aid and long-term care. And number five is go seek and find the lost sheep. So now to the example I had started before. I'm sorry I jumped ahead there. During my years as a keeper of sheep, perhaps one of the most vibrant memories I have involved the anxiety of keeping count of my flock and repeatedly saving and restoring cast sheep. It is not easy to convey the sense of this ever-present danger. Often I would go out early in the morning and look across the field. If I saw buzzards in the sky, anxiety would grip me. Leaving everything else, I would immediately go into the rough pastures and count the flock to make sure every one of them was well and fit and able to be on its feet. This is part of the drama depicted for us in the magnificent story of the 99 sheep with one that went astray. This is a shepherd's deep concern, his agonizing search. I'm reading too fast. His longing to find the one missing sheep, and his delight in restoring it. to its feet and to the flock. So again and again, I would spend hours searching for that missing one sheep. And then more often than not in the distance, I would see it on its back, lying helpless. At once, I would run toward it, hurrying as fast as I can, knowing every minute is critical. Within me, there would be a sense of fear and joy, fear that maybe I was too late to find that one, and joy that it was found. Searching for the one, restoring the one. So we know that Jesus is the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. And when he, Jesus, went ashore, he saw a great multitude. And he felt compassion for them. Remember, this is the good shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. That was Mark 6:34. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Hebrews 13:20. And then finally, John 10:14, 15, and 16. Jesus again says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. What? How well does Jesus and the Father know each other? He says, in that same way he knows us, and we should know him. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have many other sheep. Hey, this is you and I, which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, and I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Come on, Mike, hear his voice. Amen. It doesn't say they possibly could. It says they shall hear my voice, and they will be one flock with one shepherd. So to provide good food and drink, what did it say in that verse that Jesus did? It says he had compassion on them and he taught them. Who did he teach? He taught his disciples. He taught anyone who would stop and listen. He taught those who came to hear. He healed, he delivered, he set people free. So Jesus went to the one that was lost, the one that was needy, and the one that was dying. The lost, the needy, and the dying. What does a good shepherd do? Jesus said in Luke 4:18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So we share the good news. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive. Come on. Our message includes you can be free from those things that have entangled you. Anxiety, fear, worry. You can be free from those things. Unforgiveness. Recovery of sight to the blind. We could take that spiritually or physically, because Jesus did both. To set free those who are oppressed. Come on. Demonic oppression. Oppressed with thoughts. And to proclaim the favor of the Lord. The Lord loves you and has a good plan for you. He's not standing there with a stick to beat you over the head. He's looking for you and waiting for you to come back. Come on. That's our message to the one. So Jesus went to the one that was lost, the one that was needy, and the one that was not yet a part of the flock. Can we think of a couple examples? How about the Roman centurion whose servant Jesus healed? You wouldn't have thought that Jesus would have went to a Roman. You wouldn't have thought that Jesus would have went to a Roman centurion. Come on. Or that Jesus would even care that the Roman centurion's servant was ill. But Jesus went to the one. Maybe the one that nobody else would have. So Jesus one day was invited to a Pharisee's house. I'm surprised that that happened, but he was invited to a Pharisee's house, and he went. And if you ever have seen any pictures back then, most of the pictures we have of the Last Supper probably aren't accurate if they're sitting in chairs around a table. Most of the time the tables were low and you sort of like just lounged at the table. I don't know. I think that'd be fun, Trish. Just lounging around. So Jesus was invited to this dinner and everybody was sitting around the table and it says an immoral woman came in. Now, do I have to be specific on what her profession probably was? Okay, I think you all get that. But see, it makes me think, so this is what I do when I read the scripture. First of all, how did she know Jesus was there? Second of all, do you realize she risked her life to go into a Pharisee's house as an immoral woman? Because what was the law? Stone them. So I'm just thinking a couple things must have happened. Number one, she had already had an encounter with Jesus and changed her life, her lifestyle, and people had heard of it. Otherwise, I don't think she would have gotten into the Pharisee's house at all. And she must have been so grateful for what Jesus did that when she heard that he was eating at St. John's house for lunch, she said, I've got to see Jesus. I've got to thank him for what he did for me. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. This is in Luke 7. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Come on. She began to wet his feet with her tears. So she's standing there and she's so thankful she's crying and her tears are dropping on his feet. And she didn't know what to do. So she takes her hair and dries his feet and kisses his feet and anoints them with perfume. Now the Pharisee who had invited him said to himself under his breath, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she was. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon actually made a decent choice. He said, okay, Lord, what do you want to say to me? A money lender had two debtors. One owed $500 and another $50. When they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave both of them. Which of those do you think might love him more? And Simon said, I guess the one who was forgiven more. And Jesus said, yes, you answered correctly. So turning to the woman, he said so that Simon could hear, do you see this woman? She entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. And he should have offered Jesus chance to wash his feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss in greeting, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Come on. So Jesus went after the one, forgave the one, regardless of her number of sins, her lifestyle. Would we have done that? How about the homeless, naked man living in a cemetery? How many of us would think him worthy of us leaving our comforts, leaving our homes, leaving the church. So, hey, everybody, how about a field trip today? There's some naked homeless people down in Harrisburg. So instead of church, we're going to take a bus and we're going to go down to minister to them today. Yeah, come on. Come on. So you know what Jesus did, right? He commanded the demons out of him. And we're going to pick it up toward the end of the story. The people went out to see what had happened. Okay? The whole countryside had heard about it because they all knew this guy. You know, he always ran around the cemeteries screaming and yelling and tearing off his clothes. And they went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had been cast out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus, "Let me accompany you, let me accompany you." But Jesus sent him away and said, "Go back to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went, proclaiming throughout the whole city the things that Jesus had done for him. So because Jesus was willing to go to the one, regardless how extreme this lost guy was, he affected the whole city, the whole community, the whole region. So if the great shepherd cared deeply about the one lost person, the one needy person, the one poor person, the one sinful person, what do you think he expects us to do? See, that's where the rubber hits the road, doesn't it? It's nice to say, yeah, Jesus did all that, and Jesus still wants to do that. Well, wait a minute. What do you think you just said? Who's Jesus going to use to do that? Yeah. Are you willing to go to the one? In Luke 9, it says, Jesus sent his disciples out, and he said, "Tell everyone the good news." That means you don't exclude anybody. Tell everyone, and to heal all who are sick. All who are sick. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That means you do stuff that's not comfortable, that's not easy, that might be a little bit of a challenge, that might rub you the wrong way. Because that one might not look nice, might not smell nice, might not talk nice, and might be doing something you don't like while you're witnessing to him. I remember Richie Lewis sharing some of his testimonies that he can tell that they had just smoked pot because they're from head to toe, they smell like it while he's talking to them. Or maybe they're strung out on drugs or drunk and he's witnessing to them. But Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. So I almost feel like I need to apologize for being so rough on you today, but I feel like it's Jesus being rough on us. Because I feel like Jesus is saying, okay, church, no, not just us, church, but us as part of the church, you've excluded yourself for way too long. You've been locked behind the doors way too long. You've been enjoying each other's company way too long. Start going out after the one. Right, Mike? Not an easy message, but it's Jesus who is saying it. Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70, and he sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and every place. And he said, heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come. Why did the kingdom of God come? because you and I are bringing it. We're coming and we're saying, hey, Jesus has good news for you. Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants to deliver you. Jesus wants to provide for you. Jesus loves you and wants you to be part of his family, his flock. And that message means the kingdom of God has just showed up. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. See, if they say, oh, I don't want to hear that garbage, well, don't take that personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. But you gave them the chance. If you hadn't gone, they would have never had the chance. And how about the person who says, like, I think Richie said last time they went out, because they go out every Saturday morning, 10 people accepted the Lord. It's usually one or two, but 10 people. Because you were willing to go to the lost, the needy, the poor. Now, we don't know how many rejected it. Maybe 15 rejected it. Well, come on. It said one repentance causes the angels in heaven to rejoice. So you could share, come on, you could share the gospel with 100 people and 99 say that day they didn't want to hear it. But you've planted the seed, but one repents. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing. But you would have had to share it with 100 to find that one. With me, if I share them with 2 or 3 and they reject it, I'm like, done. I'm like, this isn't working. Yeah. All right. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I love Jesus' answer. He doesn't say, whoopee. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. But behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. However, don't rejoice about that, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Yay. So you and I are called and commissioned and sent by the Good Shepherd to go and find the lost, and the needy, and the poor. Jesus said, go into all the world. We like to limit it. Well, sure, I'll go into my workplace, or I'll go into my neighborhood, but I won't go there, and I won't go there, and I don't want to go out there, and I don't want to be made uncomfortable by going there, and announce the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. And remember when he was talking to Peter, he said, do you love me? And Peter said, yeah. And he said, do you love me? He said, yeah. He said, do you love me? He goes, yes. But each of those were followed with an instruction. Because you love me, feed my lambs. Because you love me, take care of my sheep. And because you love me, feed my sheep. That's the job of all of us, not just the pastor. So let's go out and look for the lost sheep, the hurt sheep, the sheep who are hungry and thirsty for life, abundant life and eternal life that Jesus offers. Amen.